please turn with me back to the book of Genesis. We're going to be covering two chapters today, so buckle up. We're going to be blazing through these verses. But as you turn there, let's consider Joseph's life for a moment up to this point. Joseph was in a pretty prominent, pretty well-off family, favored by his father, and he gets sent off on an errand to go check up on his brothers to make sure they're managing the flocks well. And unbeknownst to him, his brothers, he probably knows that his brothers didn't like him, maybe even that they hated him, but he didn't know that they hated him so bad they wanted to kill him. And so he goes, they surprisingly tear off the designation that he is favored by his father or in a high position from his father. They throw him into a pit. They sell him into slavery. So that doesn't sound like a great day. But this is his life now. So he goes down to Egypt. And as we'll see, he's going to be there for at least 11 years initially as a slave. But then he starts to, you know, he's like, look, I'm a slave, but I'm going to work hard. We saw that last Sunday. I'm going to work hard, I'm going to be responsible, and I'm going to make sure I'm just doing the best I possibly can with what I've been given. And Potiphar, his master, sees that and elevates him to a position where he's now in charge of the entire household, managing the estate for Potiphar. And that would seem pretty great. Hey, I lost my family, I lost what I had, and came down to this low place as a slave, but by God's grace, I've been working hard, and I've made it back up to a position where, you know, I'm managing things well, things are well off. And then Potiphar's wife comes on the scene and tries to interact with him in less than savory ways, and he rejects that completely, and she gets back at him by going to Potiphar and saying, hey, you just brought him in here to make sport of me, to make sport of us, and you need to do something about it. So Potiphar takes Joseph away, strips him from his position, and puts him in prison. That also doesn't sound like a great day. None of Joseph's life has been going as he expected or intended. And we've never been in a position where we're being put in slavery, and hopefully we're not being in a position yet where we're having to contemplate going to prison for anything. However, I'm sure there are plenty of instances in your life you can think back on where you're like, that did not go how I planned. That did not go how I intended it to go. I had a way I wanted it to go, and it did not go that way at all. Well, what we're going to see in these two chapters is that while that may be the case from our perspective, from our intention, God's purposes will always be fulfilled just as he intends. God's purposes will always be fulfilled just as he intends. The title for this lesson is Just as God Intended. Just as God Intended. Let's go ahead and jump into our passage. We're going to have a few points here. First, we come to Joseph's new inmates. Joseph's new inmates. Verse 1. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. This is very interesting. We're not told explicitly what it was, in what way the cupbearer and the baker had offended Pharaoh, whether it was just, you know, they offended him, and he was like, they said something mean about him, and he didn't like that, or if it maybe something more serious, like maybe there was an attempt to try to assassinate him, and they may have been part of it, or Pharaoh suspected that they were a part of it. You know, any degree within there, we're not sure, but whatever it is, he doesn't like these guys anymore, and he doesn't necessarily have any determinative reason for, hey, you need to be executed. Instead, he's putting them in prison. Apparently, he's going to be doing some investigation, perhaps, or maybe he's mulling things over, wondering whether he really should execute them. Maybe he was just offended and he needs to, you know, chill out. Whatever it is, he's putting them in prison. And it's interesting also, because it says, verse 3, the captain of the bodyguard. Does that ring a bell? Who's the captain of the bodyguard? Anybody? Potiphar. So this is very interesting. So when it says that earlier in the previous chapter, Potiphar put Joseph in the prison, basically he just moved him from being manager of the house to being in a prison that's still in his estate, part of his estate, and he's now just going to take his management skills there, apparently, is what Potiphar was planning. I can't have him in my household anymore, and I'm going to put him in prison, so he is a prisoner, but at least I can get some use out of him still, because that's where Joseph is. And it says that not only did, you know, were they in the same place together, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker and Joseph, but it says the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them. And he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. So now Joseph not only was a slave, and then rised up, and then became a prisoner, and then rose up a little bit in the prison, being put in charge of things. Now he's essentially the servant, the guy that, you know, gets called upon by these two other political prisoners, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and just serves at their beck and call. Whatever they need, he's there to provide it for them. That's probably also not something that he expected. And yet, clearly, he's going to work hard and just take on that responsibility, because next we come to Joseph's faithful care. Joseph's faithful care. Verse 5, then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. That's very important. Hang on to that. We'll come back to that later. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Now, here's something you need to understand. There's a couple of just very interesting insights here. First, Joseph, it says that Joseph observed them and behold, they were dejected. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a prisoner in jail, I'd be looking dejected all the time. So one of two things is going on here, and it may be a combination. One, Joseph can tell the difference between someone who is a prisoner and someone who is a prisoner who is very dejected, and maybe that's just how powerful the dream was. But also something else of import, Joseph was paying attention to these two guys that he was trying to care for, even though he's in a pretty sorry state as well. He's clearly taking this responsibility that, if you really think about it, is just so far removed from where he's come from. And yet he's taking it seriously and he's caring about these two other guys. Like, he cares about them. He cares about them enough, not only that he notices what's going on, but he also goes, hey, what's going on? Are you okay? Why are you so sad? I love that about the character of Joseph. We see a lot of excellent character qualities in him. Next, they say, we have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it. Now here's the other important thing you need to know. This is not just I had a nightmare, or I had this weird dream and I woke up and I was like, that was weird. Like, that's not something you become incredibly dejected about. And you also have to understand, in that culture, dreams were, even very vivid dreams, were a big deal. You need to, if you have something that's very vivid in your mind, in that day and age, separate from the dreams that were being given to, you know, Joseph and Jacob and all of them, if you had just a mundane dream, you wanted to, like, you thought that it meant something. Now, just so you know, it doesn't. If you have a dream today and you wake up and it's very vivid, God doesn't do that these days anymore. So if you have a crazy dream, it's just a crazy dream. Don't read too much into it. But they didn't have that mindset. They thought, this is wild. What am I going to do with this? And they're so dejected because clearly they think that it has something to do with why they're in prison. Pharaoh clearly put them in prison as a temporary thing, and they're going, what's going to happen to us? Maybe this dream is going to have something to do with what's going on. And so they need to know what this dream means, but they can't know. There's no way for them to know what their future is going to hold. And I mean, we can appreciate this, not the dream part, but we can appreciate wouldn't you want to know what's going to happen? If you're in a situation where you get thrown into prison awaiting some type of judgment that's going to come for you, wouldn't you like to know what that is? Wouldn't you like to know what's going to happen? And then someone like gives you this cryptic message and they say, this has to do with the future. And you go, okay, I don't know what you mean. And now you're sitting there like freaking out. What are we doing? What's going to happen? Well, Joseph is there. Ah, Joseph wouldn't have been there if Potiphar hadn't put him in prison. And Joseph says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So this is the other important insight, and it's tied in with verse 5. Because remember, verse 5 said, each dream with its own interpretation. This indicates that this was not just some dream. This was a dream like the one that Joseph was given, like the two that Joseph was given. This is a dream from God. This is a divine revelation that has been given to these two men. And we know that even further because it says its own interpretation. God had a particular intent. He had a particular meaning assigned to this dream that he gave. And it didn't mean anything else other than what he wanted it to mean. And Joseph knows this and says, guys, dreams like this belong to God. I know God. Tell me what the dream is, and I may be able to interpret it for you. So before we move on, I want us to have a brief moment of application here. We don't get dreams today. We don't get revelation from God that way. But where do we get revelation from God today? The Bible. And when God gave us the Bible, he did not give us the Bible where here's these verses and whatever you think they mean sounds good, man. No, he had a particular intent. Scripture has one interpretation that God intended for you to take from it. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So, when you consider Scripture, in the same way that Joseph understood that a revelation from God in the form of a dream had one meaning, one particular intent, for you all, when you read Scripture, when you hear it taught, you should be considering, what does this mean? It can only have one particular meaning. What meaning does it have? That's important. And Joseph understands this. So that's Joseph's new inmates, Joseph's faithful care. Next, we come to Joseph's favorable interpretation. Joseph's favorable interpretation. Verse 9. So, the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. So God has given Joseph a gift to be able to interpret this dream. And so Joseph just tells him, this is what is going to happen. In 3 days, you'll be out of here. You'll be back to your original position. Sure, the cupbearer would have been very encouraged to hear that. But consider what Joseph says next as well. Verse 14. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you. And please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. This is another helpful aside and application for us today. Sometimes, because we believe in God's sovereignty, we believe that there is suffering is to be expected, especially as Christians, and just knowing that this world is fallen and there's going to be difficult, hard times that can come, we can take those moments of suffering and those difficult circumstances and go, well, I just gotta take it lying down. I bring all of the suffering, bring all of the problems. I'm just gonna take them all. Joseph, he's suffering, he's in difficult circumstances, but he sees an opportunity to maybe change his circumstances, and he takes it. he appeals to someone who may have the ear of the Pharaoh himself and says, hey, can you maybe do something about this for me? I'm in this position where I've done nothing wrong, and yet I'm suffering because of it. Can you please put in a good word for me? Because I just interpreted this dream for you, and it's going to come true. And by the way, the cupbearer doesn't know that, but Joseph is so confident that the dream is going to come true. He's like, I know this is going to happen. Please talk to Pharaoh for me. And I think that's something that we can take away as well. Now, if you are suffering because of consequences for your sin, that's one thing. But if you're suffering through difficult circumstances, you don't just have to take it. You should seek to find ways in which you can go, well, how do I change my circumstances in a righteous, God-honoring way, not in a sinful way? But how can you do that? Joseph is a good model there for that. He takes an opportunity when he sees it to change his circumstances. So that's Joseph's favorable interpretation. Next, we come to Joseph's ominous interpretation. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. I would not have been thrilled if I was the baker in that moment. Notice here, Joseph is being truthful and not telling the baker what he thinks the baker will hope to hear. Because you can imagine, I mean, Joseph knows, hey, just three more days. I'll just tell the baker, hey, yeah, it's going to be great. And then he knows he won't have to worry about it because the baker's going to die. But he doesn't do that. He tells him, no, here's what's going to happen to you. Pharaoh's going to execute you. And this may be an indication that what's going on here is that maybe the cupbearer and the baker were under suspicion for some type of treasonous act, some type of thing worthy of execution, and Pharaoh was trying to figure out who was guilty. So that could have been the angle. Again, the text doesn't say. I kind of lean towards that because Pharaoh, you know, vindicates the cupbearer and executes the baker. So clearly someone did something wrong and someone didn't. But the scripture doesn't say that. So that's just my take on it. But regardless, we now have the interpretation of these two dreams. Okay, what's going to happen? We come to Pharaoh's celebratory fulfillment. Pharaoh's celebratory fulfillment. Verse 20. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as God had interpreted to them. And this is an important point. There's going to be more on this later when we get to the end of both of these chapters. But God gave a dream with a particular intent and a particular meaning, a prophetic meaning. Joseph interpreted it. He said, in 3 days, cupbearer, this is what's going to happen. In 3 days, baker, this is what's going to happen. And what do you know? It happened just as God had intended. God, what God determines will always happen. That's something to bear in mind, and we're going to see that again, and we'll talk about it more at the end. So that's Pharaoh's celebratory fulfillment. But then we come to the cupbearer's relieved forgetfulness. You can imagine you're in the position of the chief cupbearer, and you get thrown into prison. You're worried about what's going to happen. Are you going to die? Are you going to survive? What's going on? This Hebrew guy tells you, hey, this crazy dream you had, you are going to be restored to your position. And he's like, well, I hope that's true. Then you go to this party for Pharaoh. Pharaoh lifts you back to your place. You would be so relieved, probably so relieved, in fact, that you forget all about that Hebrew guy. You're back, baby. you're able to keep doing what you've always been doing. And understand, if you're the chief cupbearer, the chief cupbearer was not just like, this is the guy that holds the cup of wine. No. This is the guy that holds the cup of wine to make sure that there's no poison in it. so that the Pharaoh doesn't die. Well, if you're going to be the guy in charge of that cup, what does that mean? Well, usually that means that either you're going to test it, you're going to have somebody else test it, and you want to make sure that, you know, the people who are testing it don't die, especially not you. So you're going to have some authority. You're going to have some control over how that cup gets into your hands and then into Pharaoh's hands. So you have a lot of authority. You have a lot of things to do. You have a lot of people to take care of. And so he's back. So now he's back to all the things that he was going to do, and he forgets all about Joseph. Now, this must be disappointing, but those kinds of things often happen. And consider being in the position of Joseph. 3 days come, baker and the cupbearer are gone. And then verse 1 of chapter 41. Now, what happened at the end of 2 full years? Understand, Joseph gives this fulfillment, and then he hears nothing for 2 years, still in prison. That would be rather discouraging. But, as we'll also talk about at the end of this, God's ways are not our ways. God had Joseph put in prison so that he would be there to interpret the dreams for the baker and for the cupbearer. And then God kept Joseph in prison for what's about to happen next. We come to Pharaoh's perplexing dream. Pharaoh's perplexing dream. Verse 1. Now, it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat. And they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows, this would have been a crazy image to see, ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. It was like, wah, how did that work? I don't know. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears, this also would have been an interesting word picture. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now, in the morning, his spirit was troubled, I'll bet. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Why? Well, we know the answer to this. What did Joseph tell the cupbearer and the baker? The interpretation of dreams belongs to God, not to men. This is reminiscent, of course, of Nebuchadnezzar and his dream and Daniel. But that came way later. This was actually the first instance of something like this happening, calling everyone that claims to know anything about dreams to come and give interpretations. And I just want to take a brief moment as an aside to go, hey, so there's a lot of literature out there about dreams. There's a lot of literature about all this mystical stuff, people that claim to have a connection to the spiritual realm or things about seeing the future, all kinds of stuff. Guys, it's all baloney. It's all baloney. And specifically when it comes to dreams, because that's the particular context here, the only one who can give a dream that has meaning and also that can give the interpretation of that dream is God. And you don't need dreams to know what God wills because you have his word. And unbelievers want to try to know the future. I mean, that would be really helpful, right? If you knew what the future was, if you knew what was coming, which is why they had people that were trying to figure out what dreams meant, because they thought it had something to do with the future. And people don't necessarily do a lot of, even though there's lots of literature out there, people kind of tend to do other things. There's prediction markets, there's forecasting, all that stuff, where people really want to know what the future will bring, and they can guess, and they can predict, and they can have percentages. But guys, only God knows the future, for certain. He's the one in control, not us. We can try and predict as much as we can, but only God knows. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 21 says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." See, the world, Pharaoh, Pharaoh's wise men, they thought that they could control the world. They thought that they could know the future. They thought they could be in touch with some type of something that would help them, give them an edge. And God looks at that and everything else that man claims is impressive and important and wise. And he says, how about a God become man, lives humbly on this earth, righteously, and then is killed by his own creation and takes the punishment of God upon himself so that all of mankind, anyone from mankind, if they hear of that, they see that, and they choose to reject their own wisdom, reject their own belief that they are important, that they have control, that they have righteousness, to reject it all, repent of their sin, believe in that man, Jesus Christ, that God man, and repent of their sin and believe in him and follow after him, that's how you can have confidence, true, full confidence in your life, because you're trusting God and not yourself. And you're relying on Jesus' righteousness and not your own. And you're trusting in his plan for the future and not yours. That's true wisdom. So that was Pharaoh's perplexing dream. No one can interpret that dream to Pharaoh. So then we come to the cupbearer's providential remembrance. The cupbearer's providential remembrance. Verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream, and just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He, that is Pharaoh, restored me in my office, but he, that is Pharaoh, hanged him, that is the baker. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, you got to look good in front of the head Pharaoh, he came to Pharaoh. So, this is why God left Joseph in prison. Because who knows what would have happened? Maybe the cupbearer puts in a good word. Maybe Pharaoh listens or doesn't listen. And either Joseph stays in there, or maybe something worse happens to him. Or maybe Joseph gets out and either gets back to Potiphar, or maybe he goes back to Canaan because now maybe he becomes a free man. Who knows what could have happened? God wanted Joseph to stay in prison for this moment because he was going to give Pharaoh wild dreams. And Pharaoh was going to want to know what they meant. And the cupbearer goes, oh yeah, I had a dream like that. And there was this guy who interpreted it. In fact, maybe he's still in the prison. I forgot about him, I'm sorry. So Pharaoh goes and grabs him. Joseph's still there? Exactly where God wanted him. And I love this so much. We come to Joseph's humble answer. Verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. Can you imagine? You know, if he's going to say what comes next, but just pause right there. He says, it is not in me. That is not what Pharaoh wants to hear. But then he says, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. I love this about the character of Joseph that we see here. Joseph is going to take none of the glory. He gives it to God. Here's an excellent point of application for us. And we saw this last time, but it's applicable here as well. When you do well, or if you have an impressive talent, gift, connection, property, prosperity, possessions, relationships, whatever it is, and you're like, this is great, this is awesome, I like that I have this. Or other people comment to you, hey, dude, you're awesome, you're cool, you're great. Or someone is like, hey, I heard that, like, you're really awesome, right? How do you take that? Do you give glory to God? Do you say, hey, thanks, man. I'm so blessed by God that I get this or that I have this. Or like, what do you give any attribution whatsoever to God in moments where you have prosperity and success, or you have something that is good, something that is desirable. God gave that to you. Understand, you have nothing without God. Joseph knew that. And he tells that to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in that region at the time. And he says, I can't do this for you, but God can. He can use me to do that. So we come then to Joseph's knowledgeable interpretation. Verse 17. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, and we've already seen this dream. So we're going to skip all the way to verse 24. And the thin ear swallowed the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams, the ones with the cows and the ones with the wheat, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Quick comment on that last verse there. This is so interesting. What other series of dreams happened back to back, two dreams in succession? The dreams that Joseph received when he was 17 years old. And what does Joseph say about what it means for a dream to be repeated twice? The matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Essentially, what Joseph is saying is he understands. He's trying to tell Pharaoh, this is going to happen with certainty. And whenever it does happen, it's happening. This reveals that the dreams that Joseph had back when he was 17, he still believes they're going to happen. He's still absolutely convinced. Otherwise, he would have perhaps said something else about what two dreams in succession mean, because clearly it doesn't mean that it's actually going to happen, because I'm suffering. I've been sold as a slave. I've been a prisoner. I'm at the beck and call of you, Pharaoh, to just answer some dreams for you when you need it. But no, he's absolutely convinced that this is from God, that his dreams he had before were from God, these are from God, and that God's going to bring them about. Also, something of note here, God causes natural blessings and natural disasters. Bear with it. Oh, man. There's a natural disaster happening over there. But God brings those about. God, when you experience great blessing, great circumstantial blessing, that's of God. When you experience great circumstantial disaster, that is also of God. God orchestrates all of those things together. Joseph's knowledgeable interpretation. And so Joseph does that, but then it's very interesting what he says next. We come to Joseph's discerning plan. Verse 33. Now, let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. So Joseph not only gives an interpretation of the dream for what's going to happen, but then the gears are turning in his mind as he's realizing, oh my gosh, there's going to be this crazy abundance and then this horrible famine coming afterwards, we need to do something about this. So his mind, who, understand, is already well-versed in management, already well-versed in taking care of things and making sure things are prepared for, he's already got a plan spinning in his mind, and he tells Pharaoh, please understand, you've got to do something about this. Let's do this. We're going to have all this abundance, right? So let's save some of it now so that we'll have it ready when the famine comes. That way, we don't die of starvation. And you should probably have some people that are good at managing things, because if you think about that, think about the logistics of that, okay? An entire country is going to have crazy abundance of harvest, and you need to make sure you're going to extract a portion of that. First of all, you're going to need to build storehouses in order to store all the stuff that you're going to store. You need to put it up. Then it needs to be secure so that people can't steal it. You also need to make sure people are honestly dealing with you and bringing all of that over. And you're doing that for an entire country. So you're going to have officials spaced out all across the country to make sure they're doing it. They need to be trustworthy. You need to make sure they're not taking bribes. And you're going to have to do that for 7 years. And then you're going to have people in charge of keeping it locked up when everybody's starving and not taking a cut when they're supposed to for another 7 years. That's a lot. And Joseph's like, you need to make sure, like, you need to realize what's coming. We've got to be ready for it. And so then we come to Joseph's elevated status. Verse 37. Now, the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Well, yeah, that seemed like a good idea. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Now, I want to pause for a moment here. It could be, the text doesn't explicitly tell us, it could be that Pharaoh is so enamored by Joseph's ability to interpret dreams and that that's good enough for him. Could be. I'm a little skeptical of that view because Pharaoh is a man in a position of power, and you don't just grant things to people who have one-off successes. You need to, like, actually give insight and responsibility to people that you can trust. However, who has Joseph been serving for the past 10, 11, 12, 13 years? Potiphar, who is who? The captain of the bodyguard. He'd probably get a recommendation from him. He'd probably get a recommendation from the cupbearer. So there may be more going into this than just, wow, I interpreted a dream. Now, that being said, it could be that that's what it is, but I think it's probably both. So Pharaoh said, and also Joseph's ability to right there explain, and here's the plan. I've already got a plan in mind, and Pharaoh's probably impressed by that as well. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 39, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, who's not, that's not no relation to Potiphar, just common names. Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife, and Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. That escalated quickly. Joseph goes from down here all the way to up here. He has everything. Verse 46, we come to Joseph's diligent management. Now, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and that's how I know that he was there for about 13 years, because now he's 30. When he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. So Joseph had a plan, Pharaoh gives him the authority to enact the plan, and Joseph gets done. Then we come to Joseph's faithful perseverance. Verse 50. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Pause for a moment. So you need to consider here for just a second. Okay, Joseph seems to be a man of good character, but now what? Now he's been given power. He's been given authority. He's been given a wife who was a daughter of a priest of one of Egypt's gods. So where what's going to happen over the course of these 7 years that Joseph started enacting all of these things? Is he still a faithful man to God? Does he still love God? Verse 51, Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, and that means forgetful. For, he said, God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. And he named the second Ephraim, which means fruitful. For, he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph has not lost his way. Even though he is gone from his family, even though he's been living in this land for almost 20 years now, he still is faithful to God and knows that he is the one who has been bringing all of this about. And finally, we come to Joseph's predicted outcome, verse 53. When the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Wait, what did it say? Verse 57, the people of all the earth? Who else do we know of who is living in all the earth outside of Egypt that we care about? Judah, because through him will come Jesus, the Messiah. And if he dies, and the rest of his family dies because they don't have food, no Jesus. God has orchestrated all of this to protect his people, to preserve his people. Joseph is in the perfect position where he might show favor to a bunch of Hebrews who come over looking for food, whereas who knows how an Egyptian might have treated them. And Joseph is going to be used by God to bring about the physical, circumstantial, and also the relational restoration of his family. So I hope it's clear to see that God's purposes for what he intends, what he desires, they will always be fulfilled just as he intends, even when we can't necessarily see that bigger picture. And there's two takeaways I want us to have from this. First of all, God's declarations about the future are assured. We saw this. God gave dreams. They were interpreted. They happened. He revealed what's coming, and it happened. And guys, there's something coming for us. He has told us what's going to happen. Revelation 21, 6 through 8. Jesus says to the Apostle John, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. If you are saved, if you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus as your Savior and long to live after him and follow his commandments, that's you. You're going to have eternal life. But verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Guys, God has got, you don't have to, you can wonder about what's going to happen like soon in the future, but you don't have to wonder about the ultimate end. What's going to happen after you die? What's going to happen at the end of time? God has said what's going to happen at the end of time. If you have trusted in Christ, you will have eternal life. If you have not, you will face eternal death. And just as sure as these dreams came to the cupbearer and the baker, telling them, you're going to continue serving Pharaoh, you are going to die. These years of abundance are going to come, then there will be years of famine. For us, for me, for you, if you have trusted in Christ, you will be saved and you will have eternal life. And if you have not, you will not have it. You will have the opposite. Turn to Christ. And then secondly, and finally, God's orchestration of your circumstances is intentional. And we'll get to talking about that fully when we get to the end of Genesis, because that's where that famous verse is, where Joseph says that his brothers intended what happened to him for evil, but God meant it for good. We'll flesh that out fully there. But just for a moment here, I hope you can see that you may not know what's going on in your life. You may be facing some difficult circumstances in your life, or maybe some good circumstances. You may be in one or a mountain or the valley, similar to where Joseph has been, in mountains and valleys of his life. But whatever it is that's going on, even if what you've intended is not happening as you would hope, what God has intended is happening. Whatever he has desired to occur through your life to work out his purposes, you can guarantee it's going to happen. And you can trust him in that. Just be faithful to him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we can come to your word and we can see how you worked in the life of Joseph to exactly accomplish your purposes. Might we take this as both exhortation to trust you when it is difficult to trust you, and also as encouragement that we can, on the other side of the coin, we can trust you because you know what you're doing. You know fully what you're doing. You are completely wise, completely powerful. Might we rest in you and just be faithful like Joseph was, trusting you with the outcome. In your name, amen.